Does the Bible actually say Jesus put away sin? It was through the shedding of his blood that he accomplished this. Let's talk about this today in the Word. Good morning and welcome back to Today in the Word. Hi, I'm Glenn Schaefer. I want to welcome all of you who are listening to us on our podcast. And once again, thank you for joining us on the YouTube channel. As I often do, I encourage you to subscribe and also to help pass out the word by sharing this on your social media. Well, right now we're in Hebrews chapter 9, and we're wrapping up verse 23 through 28 with the subject, Christ put away sin. Now, what does that mean, and what does it mean for us? Well, let's jump right into the scriptures. As we have been told in our earlier teaching that through the shedding of blood, there is a remission. Sins are forgiven through the shedding of blood. And we talked some about the significance of that. So here, with the perfect sacrifice, it's declared that he put sin away. Jump in here with me at verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are the copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So much mentioned here. He starts by saying it was necessary. In other words, it was absolutely a requirement that the copies of the things, meaning this which was on the earth, the tabernacle that the Hebrews would have known about. These Christians with a Jewish background would have been very familiar with the copies. He calls it copies, the shadows, that which is on the earth. It's not the true, it's the shadows. It's a copy. A copy of something is made after the original. The original is in heaven. He said the copy of things in heaven should purify with these. So he's just completing his thought from our earlier teaching that if the blood of bulls and goats, if it was necessary for there to be a purification of the tabernacle and of the people through these copies or through these sacrifices that were made, he said it was acceptable. But it was not done in heaven, but copied by the things that was done here on the earth. It was copies of things in heaven. Now, the word purification, that these things were purified, not only is a cleansing, but also it was a dedication and a consecration. So this purification that was done with the copies or the tabernacle in the wilderness was a part of that. But here in our passage, he said, for Christ has not entered in the holy place made with hands. So Jesus did not go into their tabernacle that they would have understood about, but into heaven itself. So this is significant that Jesus' sacrifice, though it was made on the earth when he died on the cross, the basis of it was his crucifixion, but the continual work as our high priest and as our mediator, as the high priest, is in heaven itself. That's where he serves. So he says he's now to appear in the presence of God for us. Man, I love this thought because he ever lives, he stays in that place, and he appears before God for us. Now, it is significant enough that Jesus appeared in heaven, taking himself, his blood sacrifice, himself an offering in heaven, but he appeared in the presence of God for us. For us. Man, that is what is so powerful. But to believe and trust in that, that he's there for me, he's there for you, those of us who trust in him. That's the significance of what he's about to say now in the next few verses. Look at verse 25. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Let me stop right there. He's making another comparison. That's not that he should, he says, nope, not that he should offer himself often, because why? The high priest had to go in often and offer sacrifices, and then annually at the Day of Atonement. And he would have to do that in the most holy place. And if that's the case, then he would himself had to have suffered over and over. He would have had died multiple times. And I like this passage here because he says he would have suffered since the foundation of the world. Now, a couple things jump out at me at that, that the plan of God's salvation has been before the foundation of the world. There's a reference over in Revelation that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Paul says we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. This speaks volumes to me of the work and the plan of God's salvation, that he saw himself as the Lamb that was slain. God made that plan. Even before Adam ever sinned, before Eve ever sinned, before there was any transgression, before Lucifer would have fallen, before any of those things, even before creation of anything, God already had this plan. It's called the eternal plan of God, which was accomplished in Christ. That tells me this has always been God's decree and plan. Don't ever think for just one moment that Satan uprooted or messed up God's plan in the garden. No, that was part of God's plan to display his power and his glory. If you see the scriptures and the work of Christ about his glory, you'll get a better understanding about the operations of God. If you think that the Bible is about you, and as wonderful as redemption is, that the whole writer of Hebrews describes redemption, the Bible's really not about redemption. It's about the glory of God being manifest, and redemption is the way that that glory is seen. So I guess you could say it's about redemption, but I don't want to say that because then it makes it about us who are being redeemed. No, it was about the glory of God in redemption. So this was so much in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. Now, it said he would have had to have suffered many times since the foundation of the world, if that's what it was. But, he says, but now at the end of the ages. Now, those of you that have heard us teach, the end of the ages, or the last days, was the end of the Mosaic age. It was the fullness of time in which the Messiah would come. Every time you see the word last days, it's not referencing our last days. And most of the time, it's not. Now, Jesus talked about the last day. I will raise you up on the last day. The last day is connected with the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul talks about those who will be raised in Christ, that is at the resurrection. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about us being raised and changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye and raised at the last day. This is the end of the ages, is not the last day. The end of the ages here is the end of the Mosaic age, and Christ came to bring forth the Messiah's day, or the age to come. Hallelujah. So he appeared, Jesus did, at the end of the ages. He has appeared to put away sin. Now, I like the way that word is used there, to put away sin. Now, the Bible says that Jesus became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. The Bible teaches us that our sin is not imputed to us. I mean, it's not laid on us. Now, that just makes me want to scream hallelujah every time I think about that, that my sin has not been laid on me. Thank you, Jesus, for not only forgiveness, but the eradication and the redirection of my sin. What do you mean redirection? He was made to be sin. It was laid on him. And here, he says, he put it away in the sense of as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. He took care of sin once and for all. He put it away. That's why those who have faith in Christ have this assurance of salvation. Now, he goes on to say, verse 27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Let me stop there. He's tying this together with the fact that Jesus put away sin and that with man, it's appointed once to die. Now, you could say, well, there's been other examples of people who died twice, maybe raised from the dead. Lazarus has been raised from the dead, but that's not the point here. It's appointed that everyone will die. It's appointed that you will die. It's appointed, and there's appointment for that death, for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So there is a judgment that is coming. Now, the wonderful thing about us who are in Christ, we're judged according to our life in Christ. We're even judged according to our works, which is His works in us and through us by His grace. Verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now, here in this passage, we see a number of things that we've already mentioned is that Christ died once. I want to read a scripture over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, Christ also died once for our sins and just for the unjust, that He might offer us to God, being put to death, indeed in the flesh, but He lives, brought alive in the Spirit. Romans 6, 9 and 10 says, knowing that Christ, rising again from the dead, dies now no more. Death shall no more have dominion over Him. He died once. For in that He died to sin, He died once. But in that He lives unto God. So Christ put away sin by His own death. And in that process, He dealt with it. We could say He eradicated it, that He would suffer once and for all because His sacrifice was so complete, it was so perfect, it was so eternal. That's why if you reject Jesus, your sin that remains with you has to be given eternal punishment. That's why anyone who rejects Christ has to suffer in hell for eternity if you reject the eternal sacrifice or the perfect sacrifice, because that sin has to be paid for, and we are imperfect beings and unable to make a perfect payment, and it would never be paid for. It can never be paid for. That's why the punishment is eternal. That's really important for you to know. It's not just eternal. It has to be continual. It has to be constant. That means our sin compared to God's holiness cannot come into His presence without that sin being put away, without it being laid upon Jesus. We have no access to the Father. So when you read scriptures in Hebrews about us having come boldly before the throne of grace, then think about a soul that rejects that payment, then that soul could never be released from hell and from their punishment because they've got to pay that eternal debt that never can be paid. It never can be. If you could pay it, then how long would it take? Well, you never could, so it's eternal. Christ came as the ultimate sacrifice, and He paid it eternally for us. And that's why it goes on to say, then those who love His appearing, that He will appear the second time. He came at the end of the ages to put away sin, but He will come again. This time it's not to deal with sin. It's apart from sin, it says, but for salvation, for the fullness of it. Our spirit man's made whole, brand new. Our soul's been transformed by the renewing of the word. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of the word. We grow in the grace. The Holy Spirit reveals the word, transforms our mind, transforms and heals our emotion, and even converts our will. That's the sanctification process. You've been raised with Christ. You've been made brand new in your spirit man. You're alive. And yes, your mind understands by the Holy Spirit quickening to you, but your mind has to be renewed. Otherwise, you'll remember things you should never have seen 30 years ago, and you'll have pains from things that happened to you 20 years ago, and you'll look at life as a victim because of the trauma that happened to you. Christ wants to come in and heal all of that through the Spirit and the Word so that you are completely walking in His spiritual growth in you and in wholeness. Now, these bodies will be raised. That's what he means. He will appear the second time for salvation, meaning the completeness of it. So the focus of Christ's first coming was what? To deal with sin through the atoning of the sacrifice. But now he will return in a sense to gather his people or to rescue them in that sense through the resurrection. And so it's those who eagerly wait for him. I believe all true believers eagerly wait for him. You don't have to worry about that because there's something in you that desires earnestly to be with Christ. Don't you love the book of Hebrews? I hope you're getting something out of it because I am today in the Word.